pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Lord, this morning we come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us to be here, for the opportunity to worship, for the opportunity to praise you, for the opportunity to be connected and fellowship with each other, Lord. Lord, we thank you for you. And we ask, Lord, that this morning that you would speak your words to us, that you would encourage us, that you would inspire us, and that you would transform us into who you would have us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It is great to be here. I see probably two or three smiling faces. I see a few faces that probably need a little more coffee. But that's okay. We have coffee out there. If you need to slip out, grab yourself a cup. I won't hold it against you. Right now, we get our kids. Our kids get to go back and go to one of the best teachers that we have at LRBC. And you guys get to learn things in a way that makes sense. And listen, parents, if you haven't yet, don't forget to be thanking your kids' teachers so that they will continue to encourage your kids, because that's what they're doing, right? They're continuing to encourage, and they are being with you. They're partnering with you guys in some amazing ways. And so I want to encourage you guys to thank them, to appreciate what they do. For those of you that are here in person, you guys are awesome. For those of you that are joining us online, we love that you have the opportunity to be a part of our extended spiritual family this morning. Of course, we always want you to come here in person. We would love to have you here in person, but we know that that's not always possible. And so this morning, as we continue this month, really focusing in on our teachers, or not just our teachers, but on our volunteers of LRBC, if you volunteer in anything, okay, in any way here at LRBC, I'm going to ask you guys to do something really quick, and you're not going to like it, but I'm going to have you do it anyway. If you volunteer in any way, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up real quick. If your legs function. There's two. Okay, if you do anything, I don't care what it is. If you do any, it's praise team. That's through the week. That's deacons, deaconesses, whatever. Okay, so the people standing up, everybody else should be thanking them and just say, hey, man, I really appreciate what you do to make this church happen. And you know, you do, I don't even know what you do, but you do cool things, I'm sure. And then here's the next part of the sentence. How can I do it too? Just add that part on. How can I join you in what you do? So you guys can, now some of you, you have to stand up the whole time. No, okay, that's not going to work out. So this month, as we kind of celebrate our own church and the ministries going on throughout the church, we want to just encourage you guys, be looking at that, at the missions wall, see what's going on, but also thank somebody, encourage them for the service that they do. We have people, I know you don't know it, you don't think about it right now, but we've got people that mow the grass. Now, if they mow the grass right now, maybe they need a little help. But they mow the grass in the summertime, and they keep everything looking fantastic. We've got guys, we have people that were up here this week that were kind of re-transforming the church back into what you see now. And so there's people that are always doing something around here. And so, you know, it's because of our volunteers that we exist as a church, right? Like, we could not do what we do without all of you guys. And so I want to thank you guys, and I want to encourage you guys to thank each other as well. Last week, I shared a goal that I had this year, okay? And next week, actually next week, this is just a little plug. Next week at our business meeting, you guys are going to get to hear kind of the goal and the hope of what we're going to accomplish in 2023. So I want you guys to be encouraged to stay for that business meeting, so that way you know what's going to happen and what we're kind of working for as a church and moving forward into this next year. But last week I shared with you one of the goals this year. I told you I was looking for 10 people to join me in reading the Bible. 10 people that were going to be in a private message group, a group chat thing, and we were going to be reading the Bible together. We were going to be holding each other accountable to actually read the Bible, to remember. Look, sometimes life happens and we forget, right? But if I see somebody else message me saying that they read the Bible, well, then suddenly I remember, oh yeah, I need to go do that really quick, right? And so it's just that accountability. It helps us. And so on Sunday, 3 people came up to me on Sunday and said, hey, Billy, I want to be a part of this group. And then on Tuesday, another person came up and said, hey, I want to be a part of this group too. Here's why I'm telling you that. There's still room for you to be a part of that group, okay? And so if you haven't started yet, just jump on in and say, hey, I want to try also. I want to just be encouraged. I want to try to get through the Bible. I want to hear what other people think and be a part of this group. And so message me if you would be interested in that. And listen, also, if that sounds scary to you, it does, if we're honest, it sounds scary to say I'm going to read the whole Bible. That's a lot of reading, okay? But there's other ways to read, right? The Bible is on audio. You can listen, and that's really helpful. But if you say, I want to be encouraged, I want to be reminded, I want to be accountable, but I can't do all of that. Like I can't do, 20 minutes a day or whatever it takes. I don't want to commit to the whole Bible. Message me and let's start another accountability group of just people saying, hey, let's try to read something at least a couple times a week, right? So if that's you, message me and let's have some conversations about how we can be encouraging to each other on actually reading this book that is the best-selling book of all time. Listen, some of you guys read, and those of you that read, most of you that read, you like the books that are like really well written, right? Like, one of the ways that you know if a book is really well done is how many have sold. Like how good of a seller is this book? Now, sometimes there's amazing books that sell like 2 copies. But most of the time, the books that sell a whole lot of copies are really well written, right? That's one of your key kind of things. The best selling book of all time, has to be pretty well written. And so I want to encourage you to just step in and just try. That's what we're talking about this month. We're talking about this book and what this book does and how this book has changed things, right? And this is really interesting. Some of you may not know this, but the Bible is actually, it's not one book, right? Like it's bound as one book. But if you don't know this, it's not actually one book. It's a collection of books and letters that were written. And get this, it was written over 1,500 years. And I've got a friend that was trying to write a book, and he was having a really, really hard time. He started trying to write this book like in the year 2000-ish. He was talking about writing this book, and he started trying to write this book. And the book finally came out in like 2017. And the book is like this thick. It's not this. It took him, this took 1,500 years to write. That's a lot of thinking, right? That's a lot of putting words together. And what's even more, obviously if it's over 1,500 years, it's not the same author that wrote the book, right? The same person didn't write everything. The same physical being did not write everything. This was written over many, many authors over these 1,500 years. So from the time that Moses wrote Genesis to the time John wrote Revelation, 1,500 years passed. That's a really, really long time. Okay? And what's really cool about that is that there are 0 contradictions in all of that. Now, there are some people that will try to tell you things like, well, the Bible has more contradictions than whatever. They'll name something and they'll try to tell you about all of these contradictions. And I was talking to one guy one time that said the book of Matthew was just a historically inaccurate and it was so horrible and all this. And here's the thing, people will say that, and then Every time I'll say, well, can you show me one of those contradictions? I would love to see one of these. And maybe they'll show me something. And then through our conversation, it's not actually a contradiction. It's a misunderstanding. It's taking something out of context and making it say whatever you want it. So here's the point of that. Zero contradictions in this Bible, in this book, in this collection of books that was written over 1,500 years. The Bible also, this is going to be shocking to you guys, I know. The Bible was not written in English. Big, huge shocker. The Bible was not written in, actually it was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Those are the primary languages that are used in the writing of this book. And the Old Testament is primarily Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament is primarily a Greek. And this is really interesting, actually. In the year 250 B.C., okay, now this isn't what it actually means, but you can kind of just in your brain think about before Jesus came onto the stage, right, before Jesus came, was physically alive, 250 years before that, the Old Testament was translated into a document called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because people in Greece, people that spoke Greek, they wanted to understand, they wanted to read this book. So the Bible is actually the first book that was ever translated into another language. And that happened in 250 B.C. The Bible was translated. As a matter of fact, we still have that resource. I actually use that resource. I have that on my computer, and I use that. This book is actually also the first book to ever be printed on a printing press. In 1440, this guy by the name of Johannes Gutenberg, he was a diamond polisher. Well, he decided for some reason that he wanted to invent this thing called the printing press. And so he invented the printing press, and he built it, and then his team and him actually produced the Gutenberg Bible in 1455. So it took 15 years to invent it, to develop it, to do everything that needed to be done, and then the first book that ever came through that press was the Gutenberg Bible in 1455. Of course, without the printing press, we know that we would not have much of what we have today, right? We would not have desktop printers that we all enjoy. I used our printer here at the church a few times this morning. We wouldn't have any of that stuff. So change happened because this guy invented the printing press. Now, there's something even cooler than that I found out. This was really neat. The Bible, or more precisely part of the Bible, it's the first book to have ever been telegraphed. That was really interesting when I read that this week. In 1844, May 24th of 1844, this guy named Samuel Morse, and you're going to understand, that's the Morse code, right? That's where it came, that's where we get the Morse code from. But this guy named Samuel Morse coded Numbers 23:23. It says, "What hath God wrought?" That's what he sent. And he sent it from the U.S. chamber, from the chamber of the U.S. Supreme Court to a guy named Albert Vail at the B&O Railroad Department or Depot in Baltimore, Maryland. That's amazing. The first book to ever be printed, the first book to ever go through the telegraph, and even more than that, this best-selling book of all time is the first book that ever made it to the moon. In July of 1969, before exiting the Eagle Lunar Space Module, Buzz Aldrin pulled out a Bible. He pulled out a silver chalice, he pulled out bread, and he pulled out wine, and he had a little communion service, and he read the Bible before he stepped foot onto Mars. It's the first book to go to Mars. Moon, I'm sorry. Mars is coming, but we're not there yet. Sorry. First book to go to the moon. To think that the Bible has actually been a part of all of these amazing things over the course of history just lets you know that the Bible can actually do some pretty amazing things. It's pretty interesting, I think, as I read some of these things, and some of these things I didn't know before this week as I was researching and reading. I thought it was really cool. I just wanted to share it. But to think more than the Bible was involved in some of these things, to think that the Bible caused some of these things is pretty amazing. I know we don't talk about this. We don't necessarily talk like this, but the Bible has a way of changing people. We talked about it some last week. I told you guys some stories last week. I'm going to tell you some more today. And I want to ask us a question, and I want you to think about a question today as we go through the message and just on your own time as you're thinking through things. I want you to think about this question. Can the Bible make me better? And some of you are probably sitting there like, well, what's wrong with me the way I am now? I think you know what's wrong with you, or if you don't, your spouse does. The thing is, and I want to ask you to bear with me as we look at some passages this morning, because what I want to do is I want to see what can the Bible, what can this book, what can this collection of writings that took 1,500 years to write, what can they actually do for me? How can they actually impact me? And this morning, I'm going to give you some ways that the Bible can change you if you allow it to change you. I'm going to give you a list of, there's like seven things that I'm going to share with you that the Bible actually does. And some of these things, you're going to say, well, that's like surface level. And some of them are. Some of them are kind of surface level things. But some of them are going to be like deep kind of things that the Bible can actually do to make us better, right? And so if you are interested in being a better person, in being a better husband, in being a better wife, a better parent, a better worker, a better neighbor, a better whatever it is, fill in the blank with whatever it is you do, if you're interested in being better, then I want to encourage you to really listen. Don't just listen. I know sometimes it's warm in here and you can be like, Billy, you just keep talking and I'm tired and you got to stop. I want to encourage you to listen and look at what can actually happen in your life if you allow the Bible to have an impact in your life. So this morning we're going to look at how the Bible makes me better. How the Bible makes me better. All right, first thing. It's a list of things I'm going to give you today. The first thing that the Bible does to make me better is the Bible inspires me. It can. If you allow it, the Bible can inspire you. I'm going to tell you how. Think about things like this guy named Daniel, who was taken from his home and who was groomed up to be a particular level of in the leadership, right? And then he was thrown into a lion's den and somehow didn't die. The fact that this guy Daniel stood up to the power in front of him that was telling him to do something that he knew he wasn't supposed to do, and he stood firm and he was thrown into a big bowl or a big hole or a big however they had their I always pictured like a cave and a giant rock on top of it. I don't know how they actually did it, but they were thrown into a whole bunch of lions and somehow he survived. And then his really good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did the same thing, except they weren't thrown into lions. They were thrown into a fire that was so hot that the people building the fire died. But somehow they came out unburned. They came out, like, that's amazing to think about, right? Like, I feel like those stories would make some pretty amazing movies if they made those stories. Like, just use the Bible as a script and I think some amazing things would come out. You've got this guy, this shepherd, David, right? And he comes and he's giving some snacks and some treats to his brothers that are on the battle. They're on the front lines of this war. And there's this guy named Goliath. He's massive. He's like the Rock. Like he's this big dude that everybody's scared of. And this guy, David, now David was not weak. David was a shepherd, but he was kind of built himself. But this guy, David, he decides to stand up to the oppression of Goliath with some rocks. Like if that guy David can have the courage to stand up to this guy when no one else in the entire Israel army, no one else would do it. And he said, I will stand up. Like that is amazing. And if that guy had that much courage to stand up to Goliath, maybe I can have that hard conversation with my boss. Right? Maybe that conversation with my wife can go okay. Like I can actually do the thing that I need to do. If David can do that, then surely I can do the little thing that I have to do. And I think about Moses. I think about Moses growing up in Egypt, right? And then he walks into the place that he grew up in, and he talks to the current Pharaoh, which if you really think about the timeline, was like a brother. And he says, free these people. He gets the slaves freed. The slaves that he once was over, he frees them. And then you have Esther, the book of Esther. Esther prevented genocide of her people. They were going to be wiped out, and she stood up. This guy named Elijah, he stands up to all of the prophets of Baal. And on top of standing up to all of these people, he makes fun of their God. Like he had the guts to stand there and make fun of them. And then he wins. And then you think about Ruth sticking by her mother-in-law. Even when times were really hard, she stuck with her mother-in-law. And then Stephen, he's in the New Testament. Stephen stands up to the entire Sanhedrin. It may be a little bit harder as Paul, who faced beatings and still kept getting up. And he kept going. Actually, I was reminded when I was thinking about Paul, I was reminded of this fictional character over the past 15 years that we have all seen, or at least most of us have seen, this fictional character named Steve Rogers.
I can do this all day. I can do this all day. I can do this all day. I can do this all day.
Yeah, I know.
I know.
I think about the fact that this Steve Rogers, he's a fictional character, right? He's not real. But people were inspired by this guy that's not even real. If this guy that's not real can inspire people, then shouldn't I be able to be inspired by this, by these people that were real? By Paul that got beat and stood up and said, I can do this all day. And he kept talking about Jesus. Right? When I think about these things, my thoughts get bigger. Right? When I think about the things that actually happened, my determination grows stronger. The things that I expected to happen, the things that I thought would happen, no longer matter because now I can be inspired by the amazing things that actually have happened. And I can get excited to be a part of something amazing. I remember before I came here, I told a few people as I was just having conversations with people. And I said, you know what? I believe that God has something amazing and that God is going to do wherever I go. I didn't know you guys existed yet. But I said, wherever I go, I believe God is going to do something amazing. Amazing. And then here we are. And I believe that God is going to do something amazing through this church. I believe he already is. So this book inspires me. But what else? What else can this book do? Well, the Bible encourages me. Right? I can be encouraged when I read Scripture, when I read the promises that are in Scripture that apply to me. For instance, if I'm having a bad time, if I'm going through a rough day, I'm going through something horrible, I can think about Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." And after I think of that verse, I think, do I love God? Yes, check, I love God. And I think, am I called according to his purpose? Yes, I have been. I don't know what his purposes are all the time, but I know I've been called for his purposes. So that means if those two things are true, then that means that this verse applies to me. That means whatever situation I'm facing, whether it's at home or at work or emotionally or physically, whatever situation I'm going through right now will somehow be used for good. I may not understand that good, right? Like it may not come, I may not fully see that good, but I know that it will be good. And so I can be encouraged. I'll tell you another passage that encouraged me over the years when I've been struggling. Many, many years ago, when I was like 20, I was having a hard time, and I don't remember the details of what I was going through at that time, but a good friend of mine at that time pointed this verse out to me. Genesis 15:1, and it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And this passage reminds me that if I'm working for the Lord, if I'm seeking to serve the Lord, to live a life that's honoring to God, then God is my shield. Like, what can come against me if God is my shield? If God is literally there with me, what on earth has a possibility of actually hurting me? Nothing. Nothing can touch me if God is my shield. But that's not all. There's another way that the Bible makes me better, but if I'm honest, this particular way I'm not always comfortable with. This particular thing that the Bible does, I don't always want the Bible to do, if that makes sense. You see, the Bible sees through me. Yeah, I'm not saying the Bible, look, there's no eyeballs on the Bible, right? Bible doesn't have x-ray vision. What it does have is the ability to reveal my junk faster than anybody else can call me out. Right? The Bible has the ability to prick my heart in such a way that I can't ignore it anymore. Look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Did you catch that last part? It says discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm not the only one, I don't think, that would say that's not always comfortable, right? Sometimes when I read the Bible and it says right here, the word of the Lord has the ability to discern the thoughts and intentions of my heart. And sometimes I'm like, God, I would rather just live in my sin in this particular moment because, oops, I broke it, because this is uncomfortable, God. I mean, there are times I read Scripture, and I'll tell you what I hear sometimes. Sometimes as I'm reading passages, some of you are going to be like, well, duh. Some of you are going to be like, whoa. Sometimes when I'm reading passages, I'll hear, Billy, you're lazy. get up, do something. Quit talking about it and actually do it. Whatever the it is, right? That can be various things. Sometimes I can read scripture and the scripture is telling me that I need to stop taking shortcuts and I need to just do things the right way. I don't know if you guys ever experience anything like that, but that's some of the things that the Spirit that I will read as I'm reading scripture. Sometimes it convicts me of my own selfishness and pride. I'm probably the only one that experiences that one. I know you guys are all super humble. But sometimes I can be reading scripture and I can just be hit with, man, Billy, you are prideful. Like you need to knock it off. Sometimes as I'm reading scripture, I'll get hit with, why don't you come back more often? I don't know if you guys have ever hit that particular thing as you're reading scripture, as you're spending time with the Lord, and you get hit with this, hey, I've missed you. I haven't seen you in a while. I haven't heard from you in a while. See, that's the type of thing that the scripture can do. It can see through me, and it can call me out. There's a passage I want us to look at briefly this morning, and this passage is going to tell us some other ways, the multiple ways that Scripture actually changes us. That Scripture actually can change us. That there's ways that the Bible actually can make me better than I am today. That passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right here we see that the Bible is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So let's look at that. The Bible teaches me. When I read scripture, I can see through the history of Israel. I can see all of the things that they, or at least many of the things that they did. I can see what happened when they relied on God, and I can see what happens when they don't rely on God, right? And I can see what happens when I rely on God, and I can see what happens when I turn from God. I can learn through the history of the church what good theology is. As I read scripture, the scripture can teach me what good theology is. Theology is the study of God. So I can learn what a good study of God is by reading the scripture. So the Bible teaches me. The Bible also rebukes me, right? When I see passages that specifically speak out against the thing that I'm doing in this moment, then I can be rebuked, right? Or maybe the Bible, as I'm reading, I'm hit a particular passage and I read it and I say, wow, that's what I just did yesterday. That was sinful. I shouldn't do that. I need to repent of that particular thing that I just did. See, the Spirit uses the word of Scripture to rebuke me and communicate to me when I'm wrong, because newsflash, we're not all right all the time. Sometimes, arguably most of the time, we're wrong. Of course, after the Bible rebukes me, the Bible corrects me, right? When I'm rebuked for my actions, I can continue to read Scripture and I can see what the proper response to that particular situation would have been, right? I can see how I should be responding whenever this particular thing happens, what I should be doing. I can see that my responses were sinful, and I can understand how to correct those responses going forward. And maybe, arguably, one of the best things that Scripture can do for me, that the Bible can do for me, is the Bible trains me in righteousness. how do I know what I should be doing? How do I know what kinds of responses I should be having at any particular time? How do I know how to deal with this particular situation? How can I know which way to talk to the Lord and which way to walk if I'm not trained, right? As a baby, those of you that have had babies, you know, as that child grows, you have to train them to walk, to talk, to do whatever it is that they're doing. Those of you that have been supervisors in jobs, if you want the people that you hired to do the job correctly, you have to train them to do the job correctly. The Bible is our trainer. It's our training manual for living. Actually, there used to be this really cute phrase. I don't know if it's still used anymore. Maybe it was a Southern thing. I don't know. But the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That was kind of this little cute phrase. And it's cheesy, right? But it's also true, right? The basic instructions while we're here, while we're living on this earth, we can be trained into how to live for Christ through this book. Now, last week, I told you a few stories, and I'm going to tell you another story this week. Story about a young Norwegian man named Hans Haag. I don't know if I pronounced his name. Hans, I think I got. Haag, something like that. 200 years ago, anyway, Norway was not very economically stable 200 years ago, okay? Or maybe 225, 230 years ago, they were not very economically stable. They were actually one of the poorest countries in Europe. Like, they were having a hard time. Norway was ruled by Denmark, and most of the people of Norway were either fishermen or farmers. Now, what that means is that if there was a drought, like, half of the country would starve because they had no other skills. They had nothing that they can do. However, today, Norway is actually one of the more wealthy countries. Norway is actually one of the wealthiest countries. It had, at one time, one of the lowest literacy rates in the world, something like 8 or 9%. Today, it has a literacy rate of almost 100%, like 99.something% is the literacy rate. To put that into perspective, the U.S. literacy rate is like 80%. Okay, so they can read better than we can read. So how did that happen, though? Well, there's this guy named Hans, and this guy named Hans started reading the Bible. And when Hans started reading the Bible, he then brought the Bible to Norway, and then Norway changed. In 1796, Hans Haag became a Christian, and he started to read the Bible for himself. Like, he wanted it for himself, and he's reading it. And the Bible taught Hans that God wanted him to love his neighbor as himself. The Bible taught Hans that God actually wanted him to love other people. And so he started distributing Bibles to every village in Norway. He's credited at starting over 1,000 Bible studies in homes, in-home Bible studies, 1,000 study groups. Hans was actually censured by the Norwegian government. Maybe Denmark had a part of that since they were ruled by Denmark. But he was censured by the government because he was preaching without a license. But Hans read the Bible. And he read in the Bible that believers should be building each other up. That believers should actually be helping other people. So he just kept doing what the Bible told him to do. There's an author by the name of Lauren Cunningham, and this person wrote about Hans, and he wrote, "As Haag delved into the Bible, he found the Bible packed with principles for everything that humanity faces. He preached that all we own and all we are comes from God. The Lord expects us to be good stewards of what he's given to us." Now, that's what this author wrote about Hans. So in order to live this out, in order to actually help the poor people find jobs, Haig built a paper mill, and a stamping mill, and a bone mill, and a flour mill, and a tannery, and a foundry. He learned how to print books and started a publishing business. As people learned to read, well, they read the Bible. And the Bible made them better. Over the following decades, Norway rose in prosperity. Haig was arrested 11 times over the course of 7 years and finally ended up in prison. In 1804, he was put in prison. However, Haig's work, what he started, continued with a group called the Haigians. These people that were stepping into and believing the things he was teaching them because they were coming from the Bible and they were reading it for themselves. And so his followers were called the Haigians. And the Haigians sought independence for Norway. The Haigians helped draft the Norwegian independence, the constitution in 1814, which made Norway free from Denmark. That happened because this guy named Hans started reading the Bible. So can the Bible make me better? Can the Bible make you better? Man, the Bible can make a nation better. If the Bible can make a nation better, the Bible can most certainly make me better. But how does that happen? Like practically speaking, how do we get there? How do we do that? How does the Bible change me? It's pretty easy. Paul tells us right here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the Bible transforms your mind. It actually makes changes in the way that you think. You see, who we are, the things that we do largely come from our minds. It comes from the way that we think about what we do. Have you guys ever noticed when you think really, really hard about something, you have the urge to do it more and more and more and more and more? The more you think about something, the more you feel like you should be or you want to do this thing. There was a cute little test, and maybe you guys have done it before, but this test about a pink elephant, right, where somebody would say, don't think about a pink elephant. And then almost immediately, almost everybody thinks about a pink elephant because that's what's in your mind. Now apply that same truth to Scripture. When you are regularly reading Scripture, then Scripture is what's in your mind. Then the things that you think about are coming from God, not coming from a song or coming from, a TV show or whatever it may be. Your mind is constantly being renewed into godliness. So how does the Bible change me? The Bible renews my mind, first of all. Renews my mind. So what does it mean to renew my mind? What does that mean? To have my mind renewed. When you have a mind that has been or is being renewed by Scripture, then you no longer are influenced so heavily by the stuff from outside going on, by our culture. Listen, I learned some disturbing things this past week about the state of Indiana pushing an incredibly disgusting sex education bill that's going on. But here's the thing. If I'm reading Scripture, if I'm staying in Scripture, then Scripture informs my life, not what culture tells me informing my life, right? I'm no longer influenced by the things that are around me. When you have a mind that's being renewed by Scripture, you seem to dwell more and more and more on the things that are pleasing to God, right? When you have a mind that is being renewed by Scripture, you seem to continue to think, how can I be pleasing to God in this situation? And you don't always do it right, do we? Like, we mess up, But if I'm reading Scripture, if I have a mind that is being renewed by Scripture, then I notice when I mess up so that I can fix it. Right? That's what a mind being renewed by Scripture is. We realize the real and lasting change doesn't come from out there. It comes from in here. The change that keeps a hold of us comes from in here, not from the outside that's being pressed on top of me. When my mind is being renewed, then change in my life can happen. The Bible also transforms me. The Bible transforms me by renewing my mind. As my mind is continuing to be removed, then I'm renewed, then I'm in the process of being transformed, right? Now, I want to clarify this really quick. When I was a kid, when I was an adult, there was this thing that I loved watching. I loved the Transformers, right? And I would watch the Transformers, and I had the toys as a kid. I used to have some toys as an adult, but when you have kids, they take your toys, and that's not cool. Anyway, when I would watch the Transformers, or when I would play, those of you that are probably guys, I don't know, maybe girls did it too, you played Transformers, and I remember I would be, fighting, or I would be doing whatever, and then I would yell, "Autobots, transform!" And then I would do whatever it is, and I would become a car or a plane. I know I'm a nerd, but I would become these things. But it was immediate, like it just happened right there. Just boom, it was done. I was transformed. I was this, now I'm this. That's how it happened. That's not the way it works here, though. You see, this word transformed, well, Greek is a little bit different than English. I remember when I was going through Greek, Beth is a brilliant English person. Okay, so when I was going through Greek, I would message Beth and I would be like, "What is this?" And she'd be like, "I don't know. That doesn't happen in English." Here's the thing. In English, we have three tenses, past, present, future. In Greek, there are seven tenses of how things are happening. Like, it's a lot, and then there's moods and their voices. Like, it's complicated. And so I'm reading this, this word transformed in the Greek, it's actually the present tense. We read it as transformed. When we read it, we see it as past tense. So when we read it automatically, we think it's already happened. But in reality, in Greek, this is the present tense. But here's the thing. With Greek in the present tense, there's a perfect, as in it happens once. And there's an imperfect, which means it's continuing to happen like always. That's how Paul wrote this. When he says transformed, he doesn't mean it's a one-time thing. He means it is transforming. It is continuing to happen until sometime in the future that we're not aware of yet. When I am transformed by the Scripture, I am being transformed. I'm in the process of being transformed. That's what the author means when he wrote this. That's the language that's being used here. In other words, when Paul is saying, be transformed, Paul is saying, be transformed and continue being transformed until you're with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. It's not a one and done. In other words, keep thinking about the right things. Keep listening to the words of Jesus. Keep reading the Scripture. Keep feeding your mind with the things that are going to continue to renew your mind and make your mind fresh and make your mind new so that you can continue to be transformed. Allow these concepts to dig into you more than the unhealthy, worldly concepts that are all around us. That's how the Bible transforms me, by literally changing the way my mind works. And literally making a change. Now, does that mean that our minds will never slip? No way. Our minds 100% will slip. like, my mind slips a lot in a whole lot of different ways, right? Especially when you start the process of allowing Scripture to renew your mind, you will catch yourself more and more frequently. As you start to allow Scripture, as you start to be in Scripture daily, if you're one of these that is attempting to go through the Bible this year, and by the way, in your bulletin is this whole month's worth of reading, okay? So that way you can keep up with us if you don't have the app. There's still the QR code in the back that you can keep up with the app with us. But in the bulletin is this whole, and every month you're going to have a new chunk to say, okay, this is what we're reading this month as a church. Here's why that we do that. It's really easy to jump in anytime, right? And we can be on the same page at any time. So as I begin to do this, then I start to allow the Scripture to renew my mind. And then I find myself getting distracted in various ways. It's a lot easier when I start this process. But then as the Scriptures transform me, then my mind is easier to get back on target than these things that I saw in a movie or these things that my coworker said. They don't have the same impact in me that they used to, because now my mind is being renewed by Christ instead of my mind being renewed by the people around me. Does that make sense? So as we start reading the Scripture this year and trying to get through all of it and just allow the Scripture, the words, to just pour over you. Just, you're reading a book. You're reading the best-selling book of all time. Some of you might get distracted. Some of you may have gotten distracted this week, right? Like you were trying to read and you really wanted to, but then something happened and you found yourself maybe at 10 o'clock at night saying, I haven't read, oh goodness, I'll just do it in the morning. That's cool. Hey, that's all right. You get distracted. You're starting the process of allowing Scripture to transform me. And so you maybe you're one that says, wow, I've done really good so far. I'll go ahead and skip today. It's no big deal. I've been doing really, really good. I'm just going to skip this day. Or maybe you thought, how can I do this? I might as well give up. Like, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can actually read this book. I'm just going to give up. Or maybe you thought, I don't know how to read. Like, I know the words. I know how to read, right? But I don't know how to read. Listen, men, if you are one of those that it says, I don't know, like, I understand how words like Hooked on Phonics work for me, but I don't know how to read the Bible, then come on Saturday morning, because we're starting, it's like a 4-week series or 5-month series, I mean, because we just meet once a month. But it's on how do I read the Bible? Like, what does it look like? How do I actually do it? Start somewhere, right? Because if I don't start somewhere, if I don't allow the Scripture to keep transforming my mind, then what happens is I will absolutely slip back into my old way of thinking. I will absolutely allow the culture to dictate what I'm going to do in my life instead of allowing Scripture to dictate what I'm going to do in my life. And that's why Paul says this is a continuous action. This isn't a one and done. This is a daily action. This is a thing that you're going to continue to do. So, why do some of us fight that idea? Why do some of us, and maybe I'm talking about you, maybe I'm not talking about you, maybe I'm talking about your neighbor, maybe I'm talking about whoever, but why do some of us actively push away and come up with excuses as to why there's no possible way I can actually read the Bible? Like, it's not possible. I'm not even going to try. Why do some of us just make that, like, that's just our automatic, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it because there's no point. I'm just going to rely on somebody else to, I'm just going to tell you a quick story. This isn't in my notes, but I just want to tell you guys a quick story about something that I used to do. I haven't done it in a number of years, but I do talk about it sometimes. I really encourage every single person in this room to read the Bible for yourself, because you don't know what some preacher is going to tell you, right? I've always encouraged that. I worked with teenagers for 20 years, and teenagers are really, really bad about, like, just ignoring what you say. So I'm having this conversation with the teenagers, and I just told the teenagers, I'm going to read the scripture, but I want you to read along, because you don't know if what I'm saying is true. Like, I could change the Bible if you're not looking at your own Bible to verify what I'm actually saying, right? And so as I'm talking, I talked about how Jesus fed the 5,000, and then Jesus was really tired, and they walked over to Taco Bell, and they got a burrito grande, and then they kept on going. And I just kept that conversation going, and it took like 5 minutes for the teenagers to be like, wait, they had Taco Bell back then? You have to read for yourself, because you don't know what somebody else is saying. You don't know if it's true. I could be up here lying to you every week. You have to read for yourself. And so maybe you're one, though. Maybe you're one that says, I can't do it. I'm just going to rely on somebody else to do it for me, because I can't do it myself. Why do we do that? Here's why I think we do it. Maybe I'm wrong, but here's why I think we do it. I think it's because instinctively, in our core, instinctively, we know that change starts with our minds. Instinctively, we know that change starts here. And then we realize that if I'm spending time in Scripture, if I'm renewing my mind with Scripture, then eventually I'm going to realize that some of the things that I've been doing, I shouldn't be doing. And maybe I don't want to realize the things that I'm doing I shouldn't be doing, and so I just decide to not do the Bible reading part, right? Because then if I don't read the Bible, then I'll never get convicted of my own stuff. I think instinctively we know that we're going to at some point be faced with the decision that you and I are going to have to change. And some of you, and you know who you are, some of you hate change. Like, I've always done it this way. This is how I'm supposed to do it. This is how my granddaddy taught me to do it. So this is what I'm going to do. Some of you hate change. And then we say, I don't want to change. Here's the thing, though. If I'm filling my mind with God's word, if I'm filling my mind with Scripture, then I'm going to be forced to change in ways that I might not be ready for. In ways that you might not be ready for. At some point, I'm going to read something that challenges who I am or who I think that I am. At some point, I'm going to read something that challenges everything I've believed in the past. Listen, one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, this is, I don't know, almost 10 years ago, I was challenged to write my own statement of faith. You guys know what a statement of faith is? A statement of faith is the thing that churches have, the things that organizations have, that kind of lines out the basics of what you believe and why you believe it. And so I was challenged to write my own. Now, first of all, I thought that's weird. But I did it. I wrote my own statement of faith. I'm happy to share it with anybody that wants it. But here's what was really hard. You see, what I did is I wrote down what I believed about something. But then I had to find Scripture to back it up. And sometimes what I believed wasn't based on Scripture. What I believed was based on something that I've just always done. And so I had to change what I believed in order to fit in line with Scripture and not with tradition. See, at some point, if I'm reading Scripture, at some point, I'm going to be faced with something that's going to force me to change. And so here's the question that I have for you this morning. Here's the final thought that I have for you that I want you to answer yourself, and you may not be able to answer it today. It may be something you have to kind of think on, you have to kind of ponder on. I get it. This is a hard question. Am I ready for change? Like, am I actually ready for that to happen? That's scary, guys. To think about change could actually happen. Because here's the thing, you don't get to pick and choose what changes. Right? You don't get to pick and choose and be like, okay, this you have to change, but this can stay the way that it is because you're just going to skip that part of the Bible. You don't get to do that. If you're actually reading Scripture, you're going to be faced with things that are going to be uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to tell you guys a story, and some of you are going to be mad at me. And that's okay. I love you anyway. Years ago, I was 20, 21, something like that. This is about a year or so after I had given my life to Christ. I had changed a lot of my life. Like, I changed. Who I was completely different in the matter of, I don't know, 6 months or a year. I was a completely different person. You literally would not recognize me from December of 1999 to December of 2000. You would not recognize, I was not the same person. So I changed my lifestyle. I was going to church. I wasn't drinking anymore. I'd given that up. I wasn't swearing anymore. I'd given that up. I wasn't dating around. I'd given that up. I wasn't an all-around deadbeat. Like, I was a trash. And I wasn't that anymore. Like, I had literally changed drastically. And then a friend of mine came up to me one day. Offhanded remark, as we were just having a conversation. And this offhanded remark, he said to me, "Billy, do you think God wants you to still smoke?" I was still very heavily smoking cigarettes at that time. And some of you, I know, it's a hard thing. I completely ignored him. I was like, whatever. And I kept, like, I walked away. And those of you that have ever struggled with that particular vice, that's a very hard personal vice, right? Like, so I walked away. I was like, whatever. And I kept going. And here's the thing. There is zero Bible verse that says thou shalt not smoke, right? Like, it doesn't exist. But I was starting to read Scripture for myself at that point, and my mind was starting to be transformed, and just instinctively I knew God was calling me to something different. And so here's I was mad. I'm not going to lie. I was pretty mad. Because I knew what the answer to that question was. And after I left, after I was on my own, I remember having a conversation with God. And this was not a friendly, "Hey, how you doing?" conversation. This was, Billy was speaking very sternly towards God. Like, "This is not cool, God. Why are you even in this realm of my life? This is who I am. You have to leave me alone." Here's the exact conversation that I had with God. "God, this is the only thing left of me, of who I am, of my personality, of my life. This is all I have. I've given you everything else, God. This is all I have left." And what I got back from God was, "I know. This is the thing you're holding on to, away from me." See, God was revealing to me that who I was, what I was trying to hang on to, who I was worthless. But who he wanted me to be was his son. Who he wanted me to be was priceless. He was revealing to me that I was worthless, and I'm holding on to worthless Billy when in fact I am a child of God. And he doesn't want any of the old me left behind. That's what God was communicating to me in this conversation that I had to me. What God was telling me is he wanted me to surrender everything and not hold anything back. And those of you, I know you guys have faced a similar situation at some point in your life, or maybe you're facing it right now, I don't know. And you say, I'm not ready for that. Like, okay, God, I'm going to give you like 99% of me, but there is 0.1% that, God, you just need to back off because this one's for me. But here's the thing. As we read scripture, as our minds are transformed, then we realize he doesn't want us hanging on to any of it. God wants, God deserves all of it. That's the kind of thing that we see as we read scripture, as our minds are transformed into who he wants us to be. Some of you, maybe you're ready to have that conversation with God, and some of you maybe aren't. And I'm not talking about smoking. I'm talking about being who God designed you to be, and that scares you to death to be who God designed you to be. I don't know what that is. Listen, churches don't function on our own, like magically. Like, it takes all of us doing the things that God's called us to do. We support missionaries. We send out missionaries. Maybe, you know, somebody has to be missionaries. Somebody has to be preachers. Somebody has to be pastors. Somebody has to be church planters. Like, these things aren't just like mythical beings that are out there. They come from rooms just like this. And some of you maybe aren't ready for the thing that God's calling you to do. And so you say, well, maybe I'll just read the Bible once this week, because I'm not quite ready for that much change. Because when there's change, then I start to lose control of my life. I start to lose control of my future. And instinctively, look, we all want to control our little world, right? It takes something different. It takes a mind that has been renewed. It takes a mind that has been transformed to be able to trust God with our future. I'm not talking about our eternal future. We all do that, right? I'm talking about our tomorrow future. I'm talking about my vacation. I'm talking about my drive home. I'm talking about my everything. It takes a mind that has been transformed to be able to trust that. So this morning, I want to ask you, I'm asking you, are you ready for change? Well, I don't know what that change is, but are you ready for change? Are you ready to let go of that fear that you're hanging on to? Are you ready to let go of that apprehension? I think that's how you say the word. Are you ready to let go of that and simply trust that as your mind is renewed, that God will transform you? It seems impossible from where you're sitting today. You're like, there's no way, I can't do it. It's not going to happen. But are you ready to actually let God transform you and stop trying to do it by yourself? Are you ready to be transformed into the person that God has amazing plans for? What I'm asking this morning is if you're willing, if you're ready to let go of your pride and rest in the hands of the Lord. Are you willing to let go of that and just rest in God's hands and trust him with whatever's next? Last week I talked about this reading the Bible, and I encouraged everybody to try to read the Bible one day more than you normally do. Just one day. It's easy. Just once. If you don't read the Bible at all, I said just one day this week, open up the Bible and read something, right? And so we're going to continue that challenge this week. And this week I'm going to say whatever you read last week, whether that was one day or 6 days, whatever you read last week, add one more day to that. Just one more. If you read Monday, read Wednesday too. Just one more day. Maybe it's just one more Bible verse. Maybe it's just one more chapter. Listen, chapters you can read in like 2.5 minutes. If I can read it, I guarantee you guys, because you guys are all far smarter than I am. So we're going to keep this challenge going. And here's the thing. Some of you, you may say, I didn't read as much as I wanted to. Like, normally I read 6 days, but this week I only read one. That's okay. Just step in tomorrow. Step in today and read a little bit more today. Like, don't let the fact that you missed a day or 2 days or 3 days or whatever throw you off for the rest of your life. Just say, okay, well, I didn't do what I wanted to do. I'm just going to step back in it today and I'm going to read today. I'm just going to give a little bit more. I'm going to try a little bit harder. I'm just going to jump back in. It's helpful if you have an accountability partner. If you want help finding an accountability partner, message me and let's make some groups happen. Maybe your small group is your accountability partner. Maybe your Sunday school class is your accountability partner. For everyone else, for those of you that are online, for those of you that are here, maybe you're curious as to why someone would want to read a book that's over 2,000 years old and some parts of it that are over 5,000 years old. Like, why would someone want to read that? Then send me a message and let's have a conversation about why we want to read that, about why this stuff is actually true. If you're thinking about whether you should give it a try to start, the answer is yes. Like, don't hold back. There's nothing. There's zero things holding you back from reading God's word but your own fear. So are you ready for that change to happen? If you're curious about how, I'd love to help walk you through finding a good translation, finding a good app, finding whatever it is you need to help you succeed. There are so many tools out there to help you succeed at reading God's word. Like, God has allowed some amazing things and some amazing tools in our modern day. But it's up to you. It's up to you to take that step. It's up to you to allow God to change you from the inside into whoever it is that God has created you to be. So let's join together as a church. Let's commit to each other as friends, as family, and let's see what happens this year as we all go through the best-selling book of all time together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for who you are and for what you do in our lives. God, you are everything. And we are nothing. And God, we thank you. God, we sit in awe of you. And we ask you to continue to change us into whoever it is you've called us to be individually and as a church corporately, God. That you change us into who you want us to be. Thank you, God, for your Son and for the Holy Spirit that walks with us right now. In your name we pray. Amen.